chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. So while you're turning there, if you would please let me say a couple of things. Number 1, I want to thank the church for providing headlights for our car. I don't know if you saw it, but our headlights had multiple cracks in it. Water was getting in there, and Ed or Russ approached me, and this was a major thing for him. He wanted us to be safe on the road, and his engineering mind took over. Amen. So everybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So he talked to guys in the church, and so thank you for providing that. I had the privilege of spending a couple of hours with him, just doing stuff, working on stuff, wrenches in hand, and all of that, and I love it. The church is blessed to have this family here. So. You know, when God gives me the opportunity to be able to just turn a wrench with somebody, obviously you learn more about them than just turning a wrench. And so I think we need to thank God for this family being in the church. So I can actually see now driving at night, and that's very, very nice. And thank you all very much. The second thing is, right after church, up here in the front, if I can meet with all those that are on the pulpit committee. It's not going to be long. We're just going to schedule a meeting and see what fits with everybody. That way, with everybody right here, we can work through everybody's schedule, and there's not going to be all this back and forth. So we've already done that. So up here, right after service, if you guys would please meet with me, and we'll schedule a time. The other thing is that Cheryl appreciates everybody praying for her dad. Her dad is doing okay, I guess. The surgery that he was supposed to have, those of you that may not know, when I traveled up, I left Cheryl behind because she was supposed to take her dad to the her surgical procedure. Her mom doesn't drive, and he didn't have anybody else to take her, so so just left him. So what happened was, I drove down to Tampa Sunday afternoon, dropped her off, came back up, and concluded with our meeting there. By the time church was out, she's texting me. She texts me during church, but I don't look at my phone during church. So, saying we're in the emergency room. So, I called, and apparently he was running a high fever and different things. The doctor was throwing out all these possibilities that it could be, and so he had to stay in the hospital for about 3 or 4 days to get over all of that. And apparently he had pneumonia. Is that right? He had pneumonia. Now, he has asbestos of the lungs, so his lungs are very sensitive to a lot of things. But he also has some heart issues. He is also battling skin cancer. So he's got these three major things that he's tending with. The surgery that he was supposed to have on Thursday got canceled because of that event. And because the surgery was, I don't know how to say this, it was not 100% absolutely positively, you got to get this done right here, right now. Me personally, I think it's necessary, but I'm the in-law, I don't have a say. So, but I think it's necessary, but they don't seem to think it's that pressing. So they're going to hold off for a little bit and see how his health goes in that regard. So anyhow, so she does thank you for praying for her dad in that regard. And so anyway, she flew into Bangor. I don't know. I still don't know. I listen to how other people say it. Everybody says it a little bit different. I can't nail down Gore or Gur or Gar or what. I can't nail it down because everybody's just, it's like all over the board. And so I just chose to make it a long O. Amen? Bangor, yeah. So stretch that baby out a little bit. And but she flew in yesterday morning, and we were a little concerned because she was flying Breeze. Y'all know the airline, Breeze? She flew. Y'all don't know the airline? Yeah, see, that's the point. Rubber band. Yeah, rubber band. Yeah, so that's what our idea was. And I said, well, honey, let's try it, see how it does, and you tell me if she was the guinea pig. So, but she said she had a very pleasant, very nice flight on this Breeze airline. So, she got back home yesterday, and now I'm a happy camper. Amen. So anyway, all right, Philippians chapter number 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And this obviously is a local church setting, and it's the Apostle Paul being led by the Spirit of God to pen this letter to the church that was in Philippi. Now I want you to think about that verse, that statement. Can you thank God upon every remembrance of a person, of a church? I mean, everything. Just thank God upon every. Now, we know that he's not just spreading the mustard, right? I mean, we know he's telling the truth because it's the word of God. Every word is inspired, right? So for Paul to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul may be a liar, but the Holy Spirit's not. So in the Holy Spirit, Paul was thankful for every memory that he had of this church. Every memory. And when I think about my life with my wife, my flesh says, well, if we could have cut out some of those times, things would have worked a lot smoother. But the truth of the matter is, my spirit would say, you know what, I'm thankful for every part of it, every aspect. Good times and bad, they were all used to build a marriage that we hope glorifies God. Amen? And how can you glorify God if all times are always good? You know, so I want us to look at this verse and this portion of scripture for just a little bit. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I thank you that we have before us truth defined in John's epistles is there is no admixture of error. It's absolute truth. It's 100% true. And the Apostle Paul, in his heart, because his spirit is thankful to you for every memory that he had of the church of Philippi. And Father, we feel that same way about this church and every memory. Focusing on tonight about Ken and Mary. Father, every memory, every co-laboring time, every good time, every bad time, just thinking about and remembering the times that we had. Even though mine and Cheryl's are very short-lived, the rest of the church certainly has more long-term fond memories of this couple. And Father, we thank you for putting them in our life for the short time that you have. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You know, Cheryl and I, our memory is based on short term when it comes to the nightlies. And probably mine is a little bit more detailed than what Cheryl's is, because Ken and I started our relationship a little bit sooner. His face was an email face when we first spoke. And Ken was very professional, very giving, very loving, through the emailing back and forth. And I think the church probably is aware, the whole church is probably aware that Ken was the front man on the pulpit committee, meaning that he's the first contact. And I want to say that in business or even in church work, you know, you need to make sure that the first contact that people have is somebody that is appealing to others. Amen. And why is that? Well, first impressions, right? The old adage about the first impressions. And Ken was that. He was very professional. He was very helpful, all of that. And again, I didn't see his face. I didn't hear his voice, but I saw his face. I heard his voice, and I saw his I was getting ready to say tender, but in lieu of our last message, his caring hand as he stroked the emails out to me. And so I appreciate that, because you know, if he was rough and abrasive, you probably would have never heard from me again, because I would have translated that as, well, that's probably how the rest of the church is. You know, and so because Ken put such a persona before the church and testimony of the church, God allowed us to stay in contact. You probably have a lot more memories that you can get up and share regarding the nightlies. But I remember the first time that we talked face-to-face. Now, this was with the whole group, the whole pulpit committee, they had an advantage over me because I was the only person they were talking to, but I had five pictures popping up, or four pictures popping up, and I'm sitting here saying, okay, which one of these is that guy that was emailing me? You know, one would pop up, and you know how you try to figure out what somebody looks like on the phone or what have you, and so that's what I was doing. And he was actually the quiet one. Yeah, he was the less vocal, and he was, in leadership, I've always admired that. And the reason is because he's not quick to speak. He's thinking, he's pondering, he's contemplating, he's taking it all in. I understood some of that, and I respected some of that. Then I flew in one time into Bangor, and Ken and Mary picked me up from the airport. It was just me. Cheryl wasn't with me. I don't even remember why now. But they picked me up from the airport. And I got to tell you, this quiet couple, they saw me in the airport, and it was as if they were greeting a long-lost friend. You know? I mean, they just really opened up. The best thing I like is they said, are you hungry? I said, yes. And so they took me to a Mexican restaurant, which I drove Cheryl by it yesterday. What's the name of that place? Yeah, right. I drove Cheryl by that yesterday. And she said, where's that restaurant that the Knightleys took you to? I said, there it is, but we're not going. So we drove off. And no, she wanted some breakfast. It was early in the morning, we had an hour and a half where we just sat and talked and got to know each other. That was the first time really that I got to get to know Mary, and what a joyful time I had. I really enjoyed getting to know them and meet them, and so I have no doubt. Those of you that have known them for 20 years or definitely longer than what I have, you have all these thoughts, all these memories that bring a smile to your face, that bring a comfort to you. And he that hath friends, guess what? He had to show himself friendly first, right? This couple has friends in this church because they're friendly people. If you don't have friends, it's your fault. Boy, were we quiet on that one. Amen. Yeah. So, Pastor, after that statement, you have no friends. Amen. But all I'm saying is giving you the Bible principle that wow, when somebody gets to this place and they're leaving and everybody's sad, and there's a reason, because they were a part of us. They were knitted together. I know you're not fully, I'm talking in past tense, but I mean, they were a part of us. As much as my hand is a part of my arm and my arm is a part of my body, that's how they were here. They just weren't back pew Christians, although they always sit in the back, but they were involved. They served. They love where love is needed. They spoke up when you needed to be something needed to be said, and all of these things. You guys can testify much better than what I can. There's a church here there was a church here in the city of Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia, and I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Now, keep in mind, please, that, and I know you're aware of this, but you can usually find the foundation of the epistle churches somewhere in the book of Acts, and this is a time when during Paul's second missionary journey, where he had met up with Timothy, and some people believe that Paul led Timothy to the Lord, but down in verse number 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they had a desire to lift their voice up to God. My personal take on this is they were burdened for the city. And they wanted to take the city before the throne of grace, and they prayed and they sought God. And in that time of prayer, they sat down and spake unto the women. There must have been some kind of women's meeting going on. wasn't a Christian women's meeting, probably a knitting club or something. And the unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of. So she was in the habit of worshiping God. She was just worshiping God ignorantly. She wasn't saved. She wasn't a Christian. And here God opened up her heart. And she heard the gospel of Christ through Paul's preaching there. And when she was baptized and her household. So here we have a meeting where a group of ladies, they saw these group of ladies, they gave the gospel to them. Lydia and her household heard the gospel story, and they were baptized. Now, please understand that they baptized the whole family because the whole family got saved. Amen. It wasn't a translation salvation. Each and every person is responsible to receive Christ as their Savior, and by the whole household being baptized, that's assumed that the whole house first accepted Christ and then they were baptized. Then you go down to verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit. And so this damsel kept following the Apostle Paul and his team around and shouting out things and doing things to the point to where the Apostle Paul had turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Well, this caused an uproar, which caused Paul and Silas to be thrown in jail. And then during that jail time period, we know that there was another man that got saved. His name, we call him the jailer man, the Philippian jailer. And he invited Paul and Silas to his house. And in verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Well, obviously, again, he's saying that your house can be saved also if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house," or "in all his straightway." And so they were all believing. They were all baptized. And the Philippian jailer, then down in verse number 40, I'm skipping some things, "and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Wow, this Lydia, she was the type of person that believed in hospitality. Now, I believe that she was hospitable nonetheless, but when she got saved, she really wanted to be hospitable to the preacher. She wanted to be hospitable to other believers. And so we see her inviting this team of missionaries to her house right after salvation. And then, unashamedly, she invites them after they're released from prison, believing that they were wrongfully imprisoned, and certainly they were. Well, then we go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Wait a minute. All the saints. Obviously, from Acts 16 to the time of the writing, more people accepted Christ as their Savior. We have to assume this because not only is the Apostle Paul writing a church epistle, because he's writing a church epistle, a lot of things automatically come into play. If you're going to have a church, you have to have a visible entity. You have to have an organized entity. And you have to have a people who are part of that organization. And so the Apostle Paul, in verse number 1 of Philippians 1, he addresses all the saints of Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons. So there you have the officers. So we know that this church was already organized. We know that this church already had a pastor. We know this church already had deacons. We know this church had a collection of saints. Regardless of how many that is, they had a body of believers that was here. And so Paul was thrilled to see how God used him to plant this church. God was thrilled to see how God used him to become a part of the body of Christ there at that church. And when the body rejoices, listen, you rejoice. When you become a part of a body that is a spiritual body such as this, you need to understand that rejoicing goes on when you are an active part of that body. Ken and Mary were an active part of this body for what, 20 years? 25? 28? 40? What'd you say? 20. I thought it was 20. Okay. So 20 years, they were a part of this body, and they were an active part of this body. And so rejoicing and all the labors and everything else that goes along with it. When the church was having a sorrowful time, they were sorrowing along with the church. When the church was having a joyful time, they were rejoicing along with the church. This is the body of Christ. When the church had a task to do, to get the gospel maybe to a part of the world or a part of our city, they were a part of it. They were right there with their hands to the plow. Why is that? Because this is their church. And when you and I become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ church, what a joy it is. And every memory that you have in that church is a joyful memory. So the church is the Lord's church. The Apostle Paul was simply the tool in the hand of God to plant a church in the city of Philippi. He understood that it was the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, he often said that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul wasn't a hierarchy. Paul wasn't a high-minded person. He understood who the church truly belonged to and that we are simply laborers together with the Lord's body. But then we see the church bears the Lord's compassion. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Every memory, through good times and bad times, through good times and times of testing, are good memories. Boy, I tell you, my wife and I, we've got some stories to tell. Things that, things that would probably cause you to shake your head at it. And I'm talking about when you look at Cheryl and I, you're looking at personal life and ministry life. All, I mean, it's one unit. You know, when you're in the ministry, you really can't separate your personal life and your ministry life. It's very, very difficult to do that. And we've got some stories to tell. I tell you, there were times when early on, Cheryl and I when I gave my life over to the Lord, and I told Cheryl we were going to start going to church faithfully 3 times a week and every other service that our church has. Now, this is going to come as a shock to you, but Cheryl looked at me and she says, "You can, but I'm not." And the truth of the matter is God worked in her heart. That was a precious memory to me. Now, at that time, we were sitting on our couch in our living room, and we had that conversation, and when she said that to me, boy, my heart dropped. Boy, my heart dropped. But I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, you're going to have to work in her heart." And he did. So God took that, what could have been a bad memory, and he turned it and he made it sweet. You know why? Because something between her and I, God got involved. And because God got involved, it became a special, precious memory. Well, I can imagine going through the history of this church and times where maybe you thought, wow, this is not looking good for our church. And because you stuck with it and you saw God get involved, and it made it sweet. And you look back on those memories and you see how God really took care of even when we are busy trying to implode our church. Everybody know what I mean by that? Yeah. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. You work at destroying this church as much as everybody else does. Maybe not deliberately, but your sinful nature does. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, when God gets involved and he turns that bitterness into sweet, he turns that heartache into a heart of joy, then you can look back on that memory and really rejoice through things. I'm not going to give you details, and Ken doesn't even know I'm going to say this. And unless you've figured it out, this message is really about one of three people. Number one, the Lord, and number two, Ken, and number three, Mary. Amen? So buckle it up. And but without the Lord in this message, the rest of it would be at naught. But I watched Ken during a circumstance that took place since I've been here. And a circumstance that could have gotten, could have been a bad circumstance. I saw Ken patiently. I mean, I watched him. He patiently allowed that circumstance. He put his pride on the back burner. He patiently allowed that circumstance to materialize. And he could have, and you know what? If he would have caused an uproar about it, he would have been in the right. Because he should have been offended about what happened, in my opinion. But I saw him, and he taught me something. He taught me that just being patient in the Lord, letting God take care of things, don't let pride get the best of you. And even in that short little time, he's rolling in his mind. He said, what in the world is he talking about? I don't know. And I'm never going to tell you. But the truth of the matter is that in the short little time that I've been here, he's taught me a valuable lesson. And that's a good memory of mine. That's a sweet memory of mine. And so every memory, every prayer, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Making requests with joy. Entering into intercessor prayer, entering into the throne of God, and lifting up a joyful voice for the church that God has given us to be a part of. Wow, we need to be in prayer for our church, amen? We need to be prayer for each individual in our church, and we need to allow God's body, the Lord's body, to bring out that joy in our heart. And every fellowship, verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship means joint participation, okay? Now, that's where a lot of faithful believers are, joint participation. But if you study out that word fellowship, there's a deeper meaning to it. And that word is intercourse or intimacy. You see, when you are so much a part of the body of Christ, and you're in so much joint participation, you're married to each other. I'm not saying it's on the same level here. I'm saying there's such a unity, there's such a togetherness that it's like there's an intimacy between one part of the body and the other part of the body. There's a love. There's a there's a respect between everybody. My wife and I were in a church recently, and every time there was this guy, he was like about, I don't know, 18 feet tall and whatever. He was a cattle farmer. Every time he saw me, he'd come up and hug me. I'm not a hugger. Don't hug me. I don't, you know, distance is my thing. But there's a hugger, okay? And every time he'd hug me, it was like, you know, I'm a guest, so you kind of, you know, I played it off and I joked with him about it a little bit. But it was different than when my wife hugs me. He did it because he just went around the church hugging everybody. But you know, when there's a member in the church and they put their hand to the same plow as you, they teach with you, they serve with you, they clean up with you, they do all of these things, it's that intimacy involved. And boy, I tell you what, that's a sweet time of fellowship, isn't it? And how this all begins is you got to know God's putting you in the church. You have to know you're where God wants you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." One of the reasons why the Knightleys can say that, wow, this is a sweet church, we love this church, and so forth, one of the reasons is because they know they're where God wants them. Can I have an amen? You know what I'm saying? They are in the place of God for them. That fellowship continued with the church because the Holy Spirit used them in the church, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so as God says, well, I want the Knightleys in Faith Baptist Church, and here they join, they get plugged in, and God begins to use their talents, their abilities, their heart, their passion, all of that to infuse into the church. And I think I can boldly say that this church would not be the same church if you guys hadn't come 20 years ago. Your influence is right here in this church. Thirdly, the church has confidence. Verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." First of all, God's work is always good. Amen? It's always good. And what God does, you can sit back and just glorify him. When God puts a church in a city, in a dark city, in a dark place, and you see that church being a shining light in that city, God gets the glory, God gets the praise. And we see his beginning work. There was a time when God brought each of us to himself, we know through the gospel. That's the time. You know, Ken and Mary and I, during our Mexican fiesta, we were just sharing each other's testimony. Well, where did you get saved? Where did you get saved? How did all that take place? How did it all happen? And what a good time. You know, what we were doing? Sharing God's beginning work in us. That time when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we became a part of the family of God. That beginning work. There was a time when we publicly professed that faith in Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. And at that time, you become a member of the Lord's church, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so you become a member. God uses each and every one of us not only to help the church grow, but for the church to help us grow. If I were to give Ken and Mary time to talk, they would probably say, "We grew as Christians in this church." We all can say that. But the truth is, we can also say that our church grew stronger in the Lord because of Ken and Mary as well. And so you say, Pastor, wow, they're getting all this attention. How come we don't get it? Well, if you leave, we'll give it to you. Amen? All right. There's a second thing I'm going to get crucified for. Amen? So he continuing, God continuing his work. You know, we come to place, times where God moves men around. He takes a man and his family and he moves them to another place. Sometimes it's because, well, somebody gets called into the ministry and God moves them from one place to another. Sometimes it's because of work-related moves where, man, my job is relocating. We have to go over here. We've got to find a church to attend over there. And so God moves. Sometimes it's family. I'm a little brokenhearted that their grandkids take precedence over us, but it is what it is. Amen? And so sometimes it is family that the Lord uses to take you. But you have to know, you have to believe that God's working a plan. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will our church be the same when they leave? Well, it's still the Lord's church. We still have the Word of God. We still have the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are saddened because the Knightleys are leaving. But the truth of the matter is that God's just readjusting some things. Are they going to be the same? Well, I have no doubt that they're going to miss this church. They're probably going to miss this area. They're probably going to miss all that acreage they had. But they're going to begin a new segment of their life, closer to family. And then the third part of that is, there's a church somewhere that God wants them to be a part of. I don't know all the ins and outs. Maybe there is a church where the treasurer just stopped treasuring. I was going to say he just up and died, but that sounded kind of crude, you know. But or maybe there's a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. I don't know. But you know what? That's God's business. What I can say is this. God has a church in Yeehaw Land. I'm in Texas that needs Ken and Mary. And God's going to use them. All we can ask and pray is that they send us a picture with their cowboy hats and cowboy boots, amen? Do y'all already have them? Yeah, you do. Okay, all right, good enough. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, I guess I would say cherish the memories. You know, cherish the memories. And it was already said, I have it down here, but Ken and Mary, we wish you Godspeed. Now, I want to read a verse to you. It says, it says something, 2 John 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, it's talking about heretics, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. They're not heretics. They believe in Jesus Christ. It would be absolutely appropriate for us to wish them Godspeed. God's blessings on you as they serve the Lord. And so we do wish you Godspeed in whatever God has for you, and we want you to know whatever we can do to help you, we want to do that. And we want you to know that God will continue his work in you. He will continue his work in you. Now, what I would like to do here as a form of invitation is, number one, we don't have to have the pianist come. Each and every person here, I want you to commit that you are going to be in good fellowship with the church that God has you in. Be there, be faithful, serve, be intimate with your church. Treat them like family. Okay. So we threw our brother in the dryer one time when I was growing up. So treat them almost like family. Yeah. And I know this. God will use each and every person here for the furtherance of the gospel in this church. Just like he will Ken and Mary, where they're going to go. So I want you to commit that, if you're willing, in your heart right now to the Lord. Just tell him that you're going to be faithful in that fellowship. The second part of this invitation, and if you let word get out that I did an invitation this way, I will deny it, unless they're recording it. Then I can't deny it. Yeah, amen. But I'd like to take a moment to give each one of you a time to pop up and just give one good memory that you have of Ken and Mary in your life. Who wants to start?